I have some good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Yeah, I should have saved that one point that I just preached because it really goes along with what I'm talking about. I think I'm going to wrap up a series today entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit, which I shared with one of my pastor friends the title of it. And he says, so is this out of the book Acts? I said, well, no. Parts of it are. It's not just the book of Acts, but it's the things that the Holy Spirit does. And so oftentimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, which is another way of referring to the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, is that the Holy Spirit is God's presence in us. The Holy Spirit is that that dimension of God that lives and moves and motivates us. So we've talked about the healing Holy Spirit, the leading and the guiding and the inspiring, that he fills us intercedes with words, with groans too deep for words, and on, and all the different things that he empowers us to do. And today I want to come back kind of where we started, which is when the Apostle Paul led and guided the Apostle Paul everywhere he went. It says, and then he was led here, and then he was led here. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he calls us. He puts a calling upon our life. He calls us not only to come and follow after the Lord, but he puts callings on our life that give us deep purpose, far beyond anything that we could just imagine on our own. And this is a very profound and fundamental aspect of our relationship with the Lord, is to find our calling. The old-timey believers, like the Quakers and the Moravian Brethren, and those, they used to use that word a lot. What is your calling, sister? What is your calling, brother? So I'm going to kind of talk in those kind of old terms to find for each and every person in this room, every man, woman, and child, you have a call upon your life. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to go into a vocation as a preacher or as a missionary or a Sunday school teacher, although some of us are. But every one of us, whatever you're called to do, whatever your job is, I'm not talking about your job. You know, I'm not even talking about your role. I'm talking about the call upon your life. And so there's a passage in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13 is where I'm going to be reading from, and just three verses. And it tells us this story about when two of the apostles, Barnabas and Saul, who later became Paul, got sent out. And what I like to focus in on these passages is the verbs. I could have titled this series "The Verbs of the Holy Spirit," not just who he is, but what he does in our life. And it says, "And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting," and so everything began with the spiritual preparation. So it began with worship and fasting. And so long before they ever heard the direction I talked about just a minute ago, which I said it should have been point one of my message, really, because I said when we got the invitation to host this workers' retreat in Dominican Republic, I didn't need to pray about it because I'd already been praying. Right? And so it says, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, so the Holy Spirit spoke to them in response to their prayer and fasting. And so they were seeking the Lord, and the Lord began to speak to their hearts. Now, it doesn't tell us any place. How was it? Was it a voice from heaven? Was it just something collectively? Did somebody have a word and everybody else says, yes, that's the Holy Spirit? We don't know any of that. We just know the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me. Say, set apart. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so there's kind of two things. These aren't opposites, but it says, first of all, I want you to set apart because as the Holy Spirit, I have called them. And so the Holy Spirit put a call upon Saul and Barnabas, and the church set them apart, separated them. That's literally what it means. They said, okay, you and you. It's just like you got picked for dodgeball in the gym, right? You and you over there, we're going to send you out. And so after they had fasted and prayed, notice they fasted and prayed before they heard the word of the Lord, and then they fasted and prayed afterwards. I think it's so important, friends, just because the Lord speaks to us one day that we don't stop praying and talking to him about it. Sometimes I don't get all of the instructions on the first swing, but he gives me a little bit more as I need it. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Say, sent them off. There's another word. And so first, the Holy Spirit was involved in all of this, by the way. But notice how many of the verbs have to do with what the church did. And so as they were praying, the Holy Spirit called them, but that meant the church set them apart. And then he sent them. And then the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. And I would have assumed that that was the same exact word, but it's a third word. And so first the church sent them off. And then it says, and having been sent, the word is like dispatched. So the first one is what the church did, is sending them out. And then the second one was what those two apostles did by answering the call and having been sent. So this is more about the reception in their heart of what the Holy Spirit was doing. And the two of them, having been sent on the way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there from Cyprus. And I'm not even going to show you a map, because the important part is not where they went, but how they were called and how they were sent. In every season, I think it's important for us. And I don't know if you do this, but in my kind of spiritual calendar, I have certain checkpoints. Every morning is a checkpoint, really, in a small way. But I have certain ones, like the beginning of a new year. And for me, the beginning of the fall. And so I'm ending this series, and I'm checking in with the Lord about where we're going in the fall already. Can you believe I cannot? I know it's still summer. Don't get mad at me. But, you know, if you wait till fall to get ready for fall, it's too late. And so I'm gearing up. Oh, Lord. Lord, give me a long August, I pray. Make August, stretch out August, please. I want to get everything I can out of August. But I know that fall's coming. Already the Lord laid on my heart a word, and it just comes from my devotionals, because I spend most mornings reading and transcribing Hebrew scriptures, and a lot of them are Psalms. And one of the things that's just beautiful to me, and I can hear, I've done it hundreds of times, and after a while I begin to hear kind of the tone of voice, and I can hear when the writer shifts. And one of the beautiful things you can see in the original language is the different names that are used for God. Because in each one of those names, there's a little bit, it's not contrary, but it's a complementary relationship. Like, the Lord is my shield, the Lord is my help. Sometimes they call him Elohim. Sometimes they call him Yahweh. And there's a bunch of different names that it calls it. So I don't know what the title is, but it's going to have to do with something about the names of God in the Bible and how we call on him. What do you think? What are you going to say, right? And say, are you going to do that? So I guess you can find another church if you don't think that's a good one. But I hope you come, because the Lord has been speaking to me through it already. And so I'm just excited to share that this fall. But, okay, what was I talking about? In every season, I'm always asking the Lord, what is it that you want to do? So we just ended up our camp this last week, and it went wonderful. Pastor Rachel directed, and we went up there. 3 years ago, we didn't have any place to send our kids to camp. And Molly now, she's the regional pastor for Foursquare. She looked at me, and she says, why don't you do it? Now, I'd administrated camp before, and by the way, years ago, 25 years ago, you know, I started when I was 16, being a cabin leader and a sports director, and had directed camps for high school, junior high, and I'd never done a kids' camp before, although I've spoken at them. But this is a kids' camp, and I've never in my life even been a children's pastor. And I said, okay, I can do that. And I just, you know, it's a strange thing. Even my district supervisor at our district conference last year, which was at this big mega church, he was talking about things going on in their district, and he says, and you know, Mike and Molly, that was in the back row, and I said, what? He says, you know, they're senior pastors, and they're directing a kids' camp. Can you believe that? Like, the strangest thing in the world. Why would they do that? And I told him afterwards, I said, that wasn't very nice. Molly didn't do diddly squat. She was candy cabin lady. Other than that, she just shows up at camp, and I'm the one from October doing all the work. He said, are you jealous? Are you afraid to get a credit? I said, no, I don't care if I get credit or not, but don't give it all to her. I was just teasing with him. But anyway, I said, what a strange thing to do a kids camp. And all I can say is God gave me the grace to do it. you know, when he lays something on your heart, maybe it's even something that's unusual, but he gave me the grace to do it. After this last week, it took me like 2 weeks. We had a vacation time saved up, and we didn't go travel anywhere. It takes me like 2 weeks after camp just to move my arms. And I just said, and every year I asked, I said, Molly, I said, am I supposed to do this again? And she had, I don't know if she knows that this was a prophetic word, and I forget exactly how she said it, but it was something like this. She goes, you know what? I think the grace is gone. Not in a bad way. I think that was it. I think that was what you were supposed to do, and it feels like it's time to just let somebody else do it in the future. And God will tell you things like that. And I've been praying about it for the last couple of weeks, and I don't know, it's not engraved in stone, but that's kind of how I'm feeling right now, is just that maybe that was it. And, you know, when you have to go, when God calls you to something, he's always going to give you the grace to fulfill it. If God is calling you to look after an aging parent or to adopt a child that has special needs or to reach out to a neighbor or to take on a certain ministry, he will give you the grace as long as he's given you the call. And then sometimes when the season is over, he'll let you know, okay, now it's time to lay that down, and now I've got something new for you. I loved it. Brother Greg in the back, can I tell on you, Brother Greg, because I just thought it was funny. I should have asked him beforehand. But Shauna is one of the sisters that's going to go to the Dominican Republic, and I laugh at him because he was so eager to send her off. I said, I just kind of picture the day after her plane leaves, it's going to be like risky business over at their house, right? He's going to be running around. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's going to be a party at their house. And I came to him this morning because I said, it's the Dominican Republic, brother. And I came to him this morning. I said, are you sure you haven't heard the call yet to go? And he goes, no, I heard the call very clearly. He said, stay home. And so, you know what? I think that is awesome. I think that is completely, completely healthy. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell you, go. And if he tells you, go, he's going to give you the grace. And he's going to give you the provision. And he's going to give you the vision. He's going to give you everything that you need to accomplish it. And once he says, don't. It's okay to just say no and to let something go. Anybody with me so far? I don't have anything deep or profound other than what I just said, only now I'm going to tell you some more stories that just go to the same point. It's so important for us to hear the call of God in our life and to hear the call of God for every season. Amen? So let me ask you this. I know fall's along, but what is God calling you to in this next season? And don't just assume that it's the same as what he called you to in the last season. What is he laying on your heart? All right. So the first part, even though it says that the Holy Spirit called and the church set them apart, it was really the Holy Spirit that led them to set them apart. And so we trust that the Holy Spirit is the one that sets us apart for this or sets us apart for that. I think each and every one of us has a unique calling placed upon our life. And mine isn't the same as yours, and yours isn't the same as theirs. So the Bible said, but when God, this is the Apostle Paul in the first letter that he wrote, he said, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now that, in Paul's generation, was very revelatory. In fact, most of the time when he's talking about the mystery of the gospel, he's talking about very specifically that all of the early disciples were sent to go and preach to the children of Israel, to the fellow Jews. And the Apostle Paul, even though he was a Jew, was called to preach the gospel to people that weren't Jewish. And it was revolutionary. I'm so grateful for that, because unless you're ethnically Jewish in this place, you're the recipient of that gospel. That he put it on all of us. But God calls us all to unique things. In fact, at one point, he went and met with the other apostles, and they weren't reaching out to the Gentiles. And they just said, you know what? We just decided. We prayed and we listened to the Holy Spirit, and we decided that they were going to take the gospel to the Jews, and I was going to take it to the Gentiles. And it was not like they weren't saying that you're right, or that I'm right and you're wrong. They were just saying, you know, we're called to different things. I remember being a young pastor when I first got here all those years ago. I can't believe it's been almost 30 years. But I remember sitting in the living room with one of the elders, with all of the elders and the council members. And somebody asked me a question. They said, "Well, brother, if you come here to be the pastor, what is your vision for the church?" And you know what I said? I said, "I have no idea." I still remember that. I feel like God, even as a young guy, God gave me some prophetic direction on how to lead. And what I meant was this, is I don't come in just like Moses off the mountain with the stone tablets and this is the way we're going to go. I said, our call, just like the call on our life, it comes from a lifetime of learning what our gifts are. What are our gifts? What are our uniquenesses? And I said, our call and our mission is going to be reflective of the mission and the call God's put on our life. You know, what has God called our church to that he hasn't called anybody else to? And you know this, my staff can tell you, one of the best ways to get your new idea shot down is to tell me that you saw another church doing it. I know that seems bizarre. Now, I have stolen things and borrowed things and copied from other churches. I've learned from the people that went behind, but I have no interest in replicating somebody else's call. That's all I mean. You know, so that church over here does really good this in this ministry. And why don't we do that in our church? I said, because that's their thing. You know, why don't we just let them do that and we'll do our thing? I call it the Orville Redenbacher approach to ministry. Anybody know who Orville Redenbacher is? What does he do? Right. Here's the genius of this millionaire, billionaire, self-made businessman. His business philosophy was just very simple. Here's what his advice was. You know what it is? He said, do one thing and do it better than anybody else. Because that's the secret to success. And what did he do? He did popcorn. And he calls it gourmet popcorn, which I'm kind of stretching it a little bit, right? But you do one thing. And I said, you know, God isn't calling our church just to do one thing, but a few simple things. You know, he laid on our hearts early on to do a harvest party, which you have to say, he's blessed it over the years. To do love baskets, that's coming up in the fall. Laid it on Molly's heart all those years ago to do a reindeer run, and he's blessed it over and over. We've pumped so much into the food bank and the Toy and Joy and the police academy. And I'm just always asking the Lord, and there may be something different this next season. You say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And to be comfortable in our own skin because, wait for it, being able to know what your calling is helps you to know what to say no to. And sometimes we forget that step because as important as saying yes, it's important to know what to say no to. Because if you say yes to everything, you say no to the call of God on your life. You with me? If you say yes to everything. Now, some of you don't need to hear this message. Just put your fingers in your ear right now. Because some of you say no way too much. You say no to everything. And that's a different problem, right? So I'm just talking to the handful of us that say yes way too much, right? You don't have to say yes to everything. But when God calls you to it, and here's what's so cool. If God calls it to you, if God lays that call on your heart, when challenges come along, you can handle them. You can deal with it. You can just say, you know, when I'm still called to something, my vision is always greater than the obstacles. And by the way, when I start to get the sense that maybe the season is over, it's because the challenges are way bigger than the vision is anymore. And so then I always go back and listen to the Lord. If we say yes to everything, we say no to our calling. Are you with me so far? Titus 2 isn't talking about this in particular, but he says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. It says that's what the grace of God does. The grace of God teaches us what to say yes to, and the grace of God teaches us what to say no to. And so the second part of this, and he doesn't use this word, but one of the many definitions of to be set apart is to be sanctified. The Old Testament, King James sometimes translates it consecrated. It means to set it apart as special. And so if you are a saint, by the way, the Bible word for saint doesn't mean a dead person that's been venerated. A saint is a believer And actually, a saint is someone that's been set apart. In Hebrew, it calls them the chesedica, which means they are the gracious ones, or the ones upon whom grace has been poured out. It's one of my favorite words, by the way. And it's kind of a synonym for an Old Testament believer, the chesedica, or the chesedim. So there's a Hebrew word. So chesedica means your grace. But the chesedim, the ones that are called according to his grace. And it's God that does that, not us. It's him that sets us apart. It's him that makes us holy. But friends, just like being ready for when the Lord calls you to something, it takes preparation. And if we want to be used by him, we need to be prepared. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, this is used to be one of my favorites back when I was a youth pastor, because I love this idea of being a clean vessel. And so Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. That's like it in your house, isn't it? Don't you have fancy dishes and regular dishes? Do people really have fancy dishes anymore? Okay, when I was growing up, that was a thing. Maybe we don't have that anymore. But in our house, we had fine china. I don't know what it was for. Like the queen was going to come over. That's when we used the fine china. It was in its own display case. Anybody have a display case at your house? All right, some of you are tracking with me. You don't just eat your cereal out of that stuff, you know, or you don't just go and take that for a Totino's pizza. You know, that's for fancy people, you know, when the royalty comes over. But then you have regular dishes. Back in the 70s, we had something called Melmac. Anybody know them about Melmac? They don't have it anymore. I don't think so. I haven't seen Melmac for years. But Melmac, man, you can throw it against the wall. You could use it as a frisbee. You can use it to prop open the door. You know, that stuff was indestructible. You know, it had stains all over. But you could use that for the regular stuff, right? So let me ask you this. If you want to be used by noble things by the Lord, do you want to be Melmac or fine china? When you go to get a dish, when you go to eat something, oh man, my wife is an amazing cook. Yesterday, after working in the yard and landscaping all day, she comes, she says, dinner's ready. I said, what did you make? She says, I made curry. I said, what? Who does that? And I went up there and I had, oh man, just this amazing curry. But you know, when you go to get something to eat, do you pick a dirty dish out of the sink or do you go to the cupboard? And so he says, some dishes are for special purpose and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. In other words, when God comes around to look for someone to use, I don't want to be the dirty dish in the sink. I want to be the clean one in the cupboard. I want to be the one that's ready. They say, I don't need to say, Lord, give me about a month to get my life cleaned up. Give me about a month to get all my issues sorted out. Give me about a month to stop sinning and to say no to this and that, because I'm not spiritually ready to say yes to you. When he comes around, sometimes the opportunity comes around and doesn't come around again. You know, a different opportunity will come around. But I want to always be at that place. Whenever the Lord is coming around looking for a dish to use, I'm ready for him. Anybody with me so far? So we think, well, it doesn't matter, the little things. Is that really going to keep me? Is that really going to keep me out of heaven doing this or that? Or, you know, is this really going to compromise my salvation with the Lord? I said, no, some people approach their whole walk with the Lord like that. I used to have a friend that says, as long as the doors to heaven just pinch me in the seat on the pants on the way in the door, he goes, that's all. I said, yeah, the problem is, if the doors of heaven pinch you in the seat of the pants, what happens to the people behind you? I said, I don't want to just barely make it. I want him to use me. I want him to do something good in me. And it doesn't matter if it makes me rich or famous. I just want to be used for his noble purposes. Are you with me? He says, if you want to be used for noble purposes, he goes, you got to keep the cup clean. Keep the cup clean. Stay ready. Have an attentive heart. When God came to use David, when God called David, remember he passed over all of David's older brothers. And he went and he chose David out of the field. And the Bible says in the Psalms that he knew he could trust David on the throne because he knew he was a man after God's own heart. And how did he know? Because he had been watching after his father's sheep. And when the wolf came, he chased it away. And when the lion came, he chased it away. And he says, and when it was time for him to step up against that giant, he says, that Philistine's going to be just like one of those. He was ready. He didn't wait and say, oh, now you've got a call on me. Now I'm going to start getting ready. He got ready for when the call came. How many are with me so far? Every path to success, I believe, in life, it begins with diligent preparation. In 1 Corinthians 9, it says, how many have been watching the Olympics this last couple of weeks? Do you love the Olympics? So weird. They had break dancing in the Olympics. I didn't know that was when are they going to start, you know, barn dancing in the, or underwater BB stacking is next. They have all these weird sports, but I love it because they're getting ready. You know, they had Olympics back in the Bible days. In fact, our modern Olympics was resurrected from those olden games from Greco-Roman culture. And so the Apostle Paul, he's speaking about those games. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So he says, listen, if you're going to go in, how many know you don't just show up to the Olympics and say, okay, which end of this paddle do you hold? By the way, I'm a little jealous right now. You can kind of tell. I'm a little bit put off by the fact that China is killing us right now, or at least they're ahead. It's because, you know what they're killing us in? Ping pong. They're crushing it in ping pong and diving and shooting. You know, they got like 8 gold medals just from diving. They're amazing divers. You know, and Molly tells me, and I don't know how she knows this, but they go through every village in China looking for some little kid that can play ping pong. And they're awesome at it. Ping pong was invented by the British and the Americans, but somewhere in the colonial days, the communist Chinese really fell in love with ping pong, and they're awesome at it. And so they get, there's like 10 different ping pong games, and they've won like the gold in 8 of them. We crush everybody at basketball. We get 1 medal. 1. How does that even make sense? We ought to give a medal to each one of those guys. They figured out how to game the system. But you can't hate them for it. They start raising those kids up from when they're about 2 weeks old, teaching them how to play ping pong. And they start them young, and they tell them, get in there, don't practice your ping pong, and they're ready. By the time they come to those games, you can't fault them for the preparation, can you? You don't just show up at the Olympics expecting to be awesome at something. Bill Murray used to have a great line. He says, you know, it's easy. You watch them doing these events, and you watch them running and do it, and you think, well, how hard can that be? He says, every Olympic sport ought to have 1 regular person competing in it, just for comparison. Just so you can see how fast they're really running. Wouldn't that be awesome? Me out there. Okay, they're pretty fast. But you've got to prepare. Anybody that's ever played a sport knows. You got to practice, 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 or you're not going to be any good. Remember John Belushi on Saturday Night Live? My favorite. They do these little commercials, and he was pretending John Belushi was this overweight, kind of out of shape guy and really funny. But he was competing in the Olympics, and they asked him, what's your secret? And he says, little chocolate donuts. And that was the whole thing, that here's this Olympic athlete, and all he eats to be great is he was advertising for little chocolate donuts. You eat these, and you're going to be awesome. How many know you're not going to be good at anything eating little chocolate donuts? Well, maybe weightlifting. Discus, I noticed those guys pack on a water polo, kind of helps to have a little bit extra. Other than that, you got to stay in shape. You got to eat right. You got to be ready. Anybody with me so far? Is that enough illustrations? Oh, I got one more. So I was just in New York for all the musicians that aren't athletes and can't relate to that last one. I love it. In the Muppets years ago, this old vaudeville line, somebody rolls up in a big long stretched limbo, and there's Zoot from the Electric Mayhem, the sax player from the Muppets band. Did I just lose everybody else? Remember Zoot? This cool, and he's sitting there on the side. This limo pulls up and he says, "Excuse me, sir, do you know how to get to Carnegie Hall?" And Zoot looks up from his saxophone. He goes, "Yeah, practice, man, practice." There's no shortcut to being good at a musical instrument. There's no shortcut to being good at sports. There's no shortcut to being good at your job. It takes practice, preparation, and diligence. And the same thing is whatever we're called to do. If God's called you to do something, be diligent. Work at it. Work at it with all of your heart, not serving men or people, but serving the Lord. Amen? The last thing is that we're sent forth by the Holy Spirit. And so the two of them, having been sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus. Ekpempo means to be dispatched. He has sent you out. And friends, I'm here to tell you that it's not people. Listen, we work for people. We all have a boss somewhere. Well, some of you don't because you're retired. But even you guys after retire, you know who the boss is. We all have a boss somewhere. We all have somebody that we answer to. But ultimately, it's the Lord that's my boss. He's the Lord of my life. He tells me where it is to go. And friends, here's what's important, because I got to tell you, if you live your life to serve people, sooner or later, you will get burnt out. You will get burnt out. Ultimately, you have to see the one that I'm really striving to please is my Father in heaven. I'm striving to please the Lord. I might work for a boss, but I serve the Lord. And in my excellence at my job is part of how I glorify him. How many are with me so far? Man, it'll change your heart. If you're having a hard time or a bad attitude about your job, maybe what you need is a difference in perspective. We work for people, but we serve the Lord. And it's him and him alone that we need to please. In Galatians chapter 1, I read another one from Galatians, but one morning I was down in Coquille as a youth pastor, and I was just doing my devotions one morning. I still have the Bible on Galatians chapter 1. It's still open. And there's a big giant coffee stain on Galatians chapter 1. Because I remember where I was when I was having this discussion with the Lord. But I just started it off. And here's how he begins the whole book. Paul, an apostle, which apostle means sent one. It means sent one. Sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And I remember thinking, Lord, how did I end up down here in Coquille, this little town where the sidewalks roll up at 6 in the evening and people are in bed by 7? I had just come from college where we stayed up till 2. And I said, this is so strange. I'm down here as a single guy and there's no girls and there's nothing to do. And why am I down here? And then I open it up and the Lord just started speaking. He says, listen, Mike, he goes, you didn't get sent down there by a person. You got sent down there by me. I told you to go down there. That's why you're there. And you're not sent by man, and not from a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That was wonderful. On my district license from 1991, when it got signed after I'd been in ministry a few months, the two names on there are Cliff Haynes and Jared Roth, who both now are friends of mine, and they both just, even this last year, they're both retired. So I get to see him at conferences and hang out with them and talk with them. I said, listen, they didn't send me out. They were my district supervisor and administrator when I started in ministry. They signed my license to get me going. But I wasn't sent by them. I was sent by the Lord Jesus. In the Westminster Catechism, which is from the 1600s, they had a long version and then they had the Westminster Short Catechism, which is also like 120 points long or something like that. But the shorter, a catechism is kind of like a list of questions and answers. These are the things that we stand for as Christians. And so there was a lot of disunity between the church in Scotland and the church in England. And they got together and wrote the Westminster Catechism. And the shorter version starts off like this. Here's point number one. You ready? Because if we get no further than point number one, we will have gotten far. The question and answer is, what is the chief end of man or mankind? And the answer is, it is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Isn't that cool? Oh, there's so much more to walking with the Lord than just that. But if we mess up everything else, remember, glorify God and enjoy him forever. That would be the chief the first and most important thing that we ever do with our life. You know, I want to show you a clip. Well, because it's Olympics week, and doesn't it end tomorrow or something like that? It's Olympics. Did you know it was in Paris this year? 2024. You know where it was 100 years ago? Paris. And so there was a movie back in 1981 called Chariots of Fire. Maybe you've seen it. One of my favorites. I saw it as a kid, and it featured Eric Little, who was a missionary, had been born in China and was a part of the Scottish Missionary Society, and ended up spending the last part of his life. But somewhere in between there, he went to University of Edinburgh. And while he was there, he discovered that he was a natural athlete and extremely fast. They called him the Flying Scotsman. And he was just an incredibly fast runner, always loved the Lord. So the famous story is that he was running the 100-meter sprint, and they scheduled it on a Sunday, and he refused to run because that was the Christian Sabbath. He says, I'm not going to run. They even met with him. I think I showed that clip last year. But he ended up running, not in the 100, but in the 400, and ended up winning the gold for his country in a race that he wasn't even scheduled to run. And in the movie, one of my favorite parts is the American coach, you know, says, man, he's got no chance of winning this race that he hasn't even trained for. And one of the American runners comes over him just before the race starts and hands him a note. And it's from Isaiah. And he opens it up and he says, that he who honors the Lord, talking about, oh man, I just lost the quote. But it says, now I'll get it for you. I'll have it second service. How's that? But it was about just honoring the Lord. And so one of my favorite scenes is he goes back and is late for a prayer meeting, and his sister is his partner in ministry. And she lays into him because she doesn't understand why he's doing all of this silliness, like spending time running. And so he takes her aside and he explains how he sees the call upon his life. Just watch this scene for a moment.
Training, training, training. All I ever hear is training. Do you believe in what we're doing here or not?
Look, Jenny, I'm sorry. I was late. I apologize.
That's all very well, Eric.
Look, I said I was sorry.
To me, it's not me you've insulted.
How will you bother? The Lord will not feel slighted at the missing of a bus.
Yes, Eric, you missed a bus, but why? Your mind's not with us anymore, son. It's full of running and starting and medals and pace. Your head's so full of running, you've no room for standing still.
Jenny, don't fret yourself.
I do fret myself, Eric. I'm frightened for you. I'm frightened for what it all might do to you.
Come on, Jenny, let's go for a walk. I've got something to say. It's a sight and a half, isn't it, Jenny?
Old Ricky.
It'd be sad to leave it. Decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted
me. Oh, Eric. Oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him. Jenny. I've got my degree to get. All that work. And then there's Paris. The Olympic Games. There's just not enough of me. I'm asking you to manage the mission on your own. Till then. Will you do that for me, Jenny?
He was really an amazing guy, amazing true story. By the way, through the wonders of technology, I found that verse. The note that the man, his name was Schultz, and he handed him a note that was from 1 Samuel 2:30, that he who honors me, I will honor. That's what he said. So he ran and he won the gold, and then he went, he was true to his promise. He went to the mission in China. When the Japanese took over during World War II, he sent his wife and kids to Canada and stayed back behind and was put in a camp. And while he was in the camp, he would organize games for the kids. They said he was always just doing things for others, always teaching Bible studies, always encouraging people. When some of the rich guys got eggs and wouldn't share them, he guilted them into sharing the eggs with the rest of them. He was just that kind of guy. And then right around 1945, about the end of the war, before they were released, he got a brain tumor and passed away. He died on the mission field. He gave his life to it. And he wrote a book, and there was somebody that came to visit him and talked to him just kind of right at the end of his life. And the last words that he got out of his life was, "It's complete surrender." And before he got the whole word surrender out, he passed away and went home to be with the Lord. You can go and visit that intern camp in China, and there's a statue, a bronze statue of him running out in front of it. And just a little commemoration to his name written in English and in Chinese. And some of the people that were there, in fact, they had a vote years back about who the most famous athlete ever to come out of Scotland was, and he won by a landslide. The impact that he made, just in finding his calling. And what I always loved, even when I saw that movie as a kid, is notice he was called to go be a missionary and to preach the gospel and to serve the Lord. But also part of his calling, he says, "But God also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I love that. What has God called you to? What is it in you where God finds his pleasure? What is it that he put inside of you that if you weren't to do it, you would hold him in contempt? He's given you a gift. It's different than anybody else. Sometimes some of us have a hard time even admitting that we've got gifts, but you do. Everybody does. They don't all look the same. Not all of us have musical talent or artistic or orators, but we all have something that God has uniquely placed on our heart. What is that thing that you always look around and you say, "Why doesn't anybody else do this?" Usually that's because it's something that God has put on your heart. Why is it that more people don't do this kind of ministry? Then step up and do it, because God has put a call on your life. We are not called by our talent, but we're called according to his grace. And friends, I've found, once you find out what that grace is upon your life, what that calling is, when the challenges come, you can get through it, because it's not about you. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 26, and I'll end with this verse. It says, "Brothers and sisters," would you read it with me? "Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Anybody qualify for those two things? Anybody foolish in this place? Anybody weak? You're in a perfect place to be used by the Lord, because it's his strength that we need. Amen. Lord Jesus, I just thank you today for your call upon us. Lord, the unique call. You've called us to a place. You've called us to a ministry. And each and every one of us, we have a small part to play in it. So Lord, whenever those challenges come, and whenever the enemy comes and tells us that we're not worthy, whenever it just seems like we're fighting uphill, Lord, I pray that we'd always stop and check in with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if you're checking our hearts, if you're saying, I think that this is a time for you to change, we want to hear that. But if, Lord, if it's just because it's getting hard, give us the grace to keep going. Because if, as long as you've called us to it, you're going to give the vision and the provision. And we just thank you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, for your call upon us, for filling us with your Holy Spirit. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you feel the Lord just tugging on your heart, no human being can call you to come follow after the Lord. That has to come from the Lord. But if you sense in him calling you, maybe it's calling you just to rededicate your life. Maybe it's calling you just to a new season where you just want to give it all to him. If that's you while nobody else is looking around, would you just look up at me for a minute? Is there anybody like that today? Just want to say, Lord, I hear you calling, and I want to say yes to you today. Amen, 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 hallelujah. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab a hand next to you today? Let's just pray together, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lead me and guide me in your paths. Put your call upon me. Show me what to say yes to. Show me what to say no to so that I could follow you with all my heart. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go and enjoy your day today.